Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. Just before we get into it, I just want to... I just wanted to make a whining noise. No, I just want to really encourage you to think about introducing Jesus. The passage we're looking at today gets right to the heart of the gospel. And if you're sitting here today going, I have more questions, or if you're sitting here today going, I really wish my friend or my mum or my dad or my co-workers heard this today, introducing Jesus will be a great place for you to come along and to bring them along to. We're going to have free good coffee, we're going to have food, we're going to have dessert, and you're going to be able to ask any questions you want about Christianity and Jesus and the gospel. So I do really encourage you to come along there. But let's get into Romans 4, and before we do that, how about I pray? Father, thank you for these words in Romans 4. Thank you for the way they show us just how we might have this salvation that you offer us. Help us today, as we look into them, to be filled with great joy, knowing that you are a God who doesn't change, knowing that you're a God who offers salvation, knowing you're a God who loves us so much that you didn't even hold back your own Son for our sake. And Father, may that joy turn into praise as we sing again afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you about my first ever job out of uni. My first ever job while I was in uni, I was delivering Thai food, and that was a very delicious job. But when I was in my last full-time semester of uni, it was in the mid-semester break, I was just kind of sitting around the house, not doing much. I was like, you know what, I've only got 6 or so weeks left of uni, why don't I just jump online and see what jobs there are out there. I was studying IT at the time. I was like, what IT jobs could I find out there? So I made myself a couple of sandwiches, sat down on the couch and was like on seek.com or one of those things and just scrolling through these jobs. And anyone that kind of half caught my interest, I'd be like, yeah, I'll throw on my resume. Don't expect to hear back from any of them, but you know, it can't hurt. So I'm just applying for maybe about half a dozen jobs. Most of them I'm very unqualified for, and the rest I'm very, very unqualified for. And that most of them were in Sydney. That there was one that was in Newcastle, and there's another one that was on Central Coast where I was living. It was only 5 minutes away from my house. And as soon as I saw that, I was like, yeah, I'm applying for that one. That would be great. And so I sent off these applications, finished my lunch, closed my laptop, and went and just completely forgot about it. You know, I went off and did something else. But about an hour later, I got a phone call. And the phone call was from one of the jobs I'd applied for. And it was for the job that was 5 minutes down the road from me. And this guy on the phone is like, hey, Tim, I saw your resume come through. I'd love to chat. I'm like, wow, okay. That's very surprising and pretty shocking. He's like, you know, come in a couple of days. I'm like, okay, yeah, sure, I'll see you there. I hang up and I realize I forgot to ask his name because I was so shocked. So I like jumped on their website. I remember the company name, jumped on the website and found his name on there. And so 2 days later, I go in for an interview. And I walk into this, it's a little office. It's probably not much bigger than just this room here, not even the back hall. And there's a bunch of desks. There's maybe 10 guys in there sitting down working. It has this real startup vibe. And I go in, I'm like, hey, I'm here to see this guy. And a couple of people point me to the desk in the back. And I go up to him. He's like, oh, hey, Tim, how are you? Let's go chat. We go into another room and we start chatting. And he kind of looks through my resume and asks me about my experience and the things I've been doing at uni. And he says, do you have any examples of your work? I'm like, oh, yeah, actually, I do. I just finished an assignment at uni where I built a website, which you can actually see on your phone. So he grabs out his phone and he's looking through this website, and it's the most useless website in the world. It doesn't actually do anything. But he's looking at this website, but what I'd managed to do is found a really, really cheap shortcut way to make it just look really nice. Just like I spent maybe 10 minutes and it looked amazing. And he's looking at it and he's like, wow, Tim, this looks great. This is amazing. How'd you do this? How long did it take you? I'm like, oh, actually, you know, I just did this thing which made it really quick. He's like, you did it that quick? Wow, that's amazing. And the conversation goes on and he's just really impressed, and I'm a little shocked that he's so impressed. I still don't know what made him so impressed. But he's like, look, Tim, why don't you come in at the end of the week and start working for us? I know you're finishing uni. You can just work part-time on the days you're not at uni. And so within like 2 days, I'd gone from sitting on the couch going, hey, let's see what's out there, to having a job locked in for when I finish uni. And I worked there for 18 months and it was great. It was 5 minutes from home and my home was 5 minutes from the beach. So on more than one lunch break, I went down to the beach and it was just a great job. I really loved it. But how I got it, it was shocking. I was just shocked at the whole process. It was so quick. I had expected to, fight with the guys I was graduating with for the jobs. I expected to have to try really hard to commute to Sydney or even to Newcastle because I was a bit in the middle. I was shocked at how quickly and easily I got that job. Now, the reason why I was so shocked is because of our intuition. Our intuition, when we go for a job interview, is that we are accepted based on our performance. We're accepted based on our performance. You know, we have resumes, we have references, we have all those things to prove our performance. And this intuition actually isn't just for job interviews, it happens all over life. Even like relationships, performance-based acceptance, because how do we win the affection of someone? Well, we romance them and we schmooze them and you know, we perform to be accepted. At school, we have exams that literally track our performance and that mark is our acceptance. At work, we have performance reviews. If we underperform, we're out. The question is, does this intuition about performance-based acceptance, does that apply to spiritual things? Does that apply to God? Does God accept us based on our performance? Do we need to have a spiritual resume that we hand God? Or spiritual references? And what happens if that resume is found lacking? What happens if it's found that we are underperforming? Well, today as we look at Romans 4, Paul is going to address this exact issue. Does God accept us based on our performance? Does God accept us based on our performance? And as we explore these things, we really are getting to the very heart of the gospel message. The very heart of the gospel message. Which means if you're here today and you've been in church for 80 years, today will be for you. Because we're talking about the heart of the gospel message. The very foundation of Christianity. And we'll be encouraged and filled with joy. But if you're here today and you're checking out Jesus and you still have questions about him, I'm so glad you're here today too, because we're talking about what's at the heart of the Christian message. We're getting straight to business. And so today, whether you've been here for 80 years, whether you're just checking out Jesus, I encourage you to come with an open mind and be prepared to hear the goodness of the truth of the gospel. Let's get straight into the passage. The first thing that I want you to know is that salvation has always been by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. Because the issue here, the issue that the author here, Paul, is addressing is, well, on the back of Romans 3, which Hans spoke on last week, and if you haven't heard that, I suggest you today when you go home, catch up. You can find it on our website. On the back of Romans 3, some of the readers would be asking, well, hold up a minute. God says we just need to trust, but isn't the whole Old Testament about obeying? Doesn't God accept us because we obey? And the Jews would have been asking this question in particular, and they would be saying, well, has God changed his mind? Was it obedience then and trust now? What's going on? Has God changed? And Paul, he anticipates this question, and he answers it by calling a witness. He calls a witness to the stand and interrogates that witness about how he was saved. That witness is Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith who we met in Genesis 15. The first man that God called to be part of his kingdom. Because you see, if Paul can prove that Abraham wasn't saved by obeying, but was actually saved by trusting, then Paul can show, well, actually, God has always saved by faith. God has always saved by trusting in him. And so Paul turns to Scripture to find an answer. He calls Abraham to the stand, and he goes to Genesis 15, which Bobby read for us earlier. So come with me to Romans chapter 4. Grab your Bible out, have it in front of you. We're going to keep coming back to it this morning. And have a look with me at verse 2. Paul writes, "If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, the word justification there, Hans told us what it meant last week. Let me remind you if you've forgotten. The word justification, or to be justified, just means to be made righteous. Or to put it another way, it means to be made right with God, to have a right standing before God. And so that judgment that was coming in chapters 1 and 2 is not coming for us anymore, because we have a right standing with God. To be justified is to be made right with God. And Paul says, well, if Abraham made himself righteous, if Abraham somehow managed to justify himself, then he would have a reason to boast before God. If he perfectly obeyed God, he could say, hey, God, look what I've done. I've done a great job. I've made myself right with you. But the problem is, the idea of boasting about anything before God is just absurd. God, the creator of the universe, the savior of people, we have nothing to boast about in front of him. Instead, what happened was Abraham believed God. He didn't do anything to boast about. He just believed God. Abraham believed the promises that God made. Even though those promises seemed impossible, which we'll come to later, Abraham trusted God. He took God at his word. And so, what did God do? God credited Abraham with righteousness. And so he was saved. What do we mean by credited? What do we mean by credited? What does Paul mean? Well, the idea of crediting is to give something, sorry, give someone something that they don't have. To give someone something that they don't have. You've got a credit card. Well, you might not have a credit card, but imagine you've got a credit card. And you go into the shops and you go buy your groceries or you go buy some clothes or you go buy some chocolates or something and you put it on your credit card. How does that work? Well, you're not paying with your money, are you? You're paying with the bank's money. They credit it to you. They give you something that's not yours. They put it in your account. Now, with a credit card, you have to pay it back. But that's not the case here. Abraham doesn't have to pay his righteousness back. He's just given something that isn't his. He's credited righteousness. He's given a right standing before God. Abraham doesn't deserve it. He hasn't earned it. He hasn't done anything to make him right with God. God just gives him this right standing and says, Abraham, because you've trusted me, I make you right with me. I make you okay in my eyes. He counts him as righteous because he trusts, because Abraham trusts him and believes him. Paul goes on to explain further with an illustration. An illustration that we're probably all familiar with, having a job. I told you about my job. When I was working out of uni, what I'd do is I'd go to work Monday morning and Tuesday morning, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday morning, I'd go work all week. And at the end of the week, I'd expect to be paid. Or at the end of 2 weeks, I'd expect to be paid. Because what had I done? Well, I'd worked for the organization and they owed me money for my work. They were indebted to me because I'd worked for them. When they paid me my wage, it wasn't a gift. They weren't like, you know what, Tim, here, just have some money. No, I'd worked for that. I'd earned it. And Paul says that's not what Abraham did. That is not what Abraham did. Your boss doesn't credit you with money. They give you what they owe you. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. There's that illustration. The worker earned his money. And verse 5, however, the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Abraham didn't work for his righteousness, as if God owed it to him after he'd done his job. No, Abraham was given righteousness freely, a free gift, all because he trusted God. And did you see that description of God there? It's a really wonderful description. It says, God who justifies the ungodly. And that is really good news for us. Because when it says ungodly there, it means people who haven't earned God's righteousness, people who haven't lived that perfect life where they now deserve right standing with God. Instead, it says, our God actually gives righteousness to those who haven't earned it. God gives us righteousness as a gift. Now, if Abraham isn't enough to convince people, if Abraham isn't enough to convince us, Paul calls a second witness to the stand. And very briefly, he calls David, King David, the great king of the Jews. And he shows that actually King David knew the same thing. King David knew that God always saved those who trusted him. And he shows it in the negative. He says, blessed are those whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins are not counted against them. Blessed are they. It's the flip side. It's God has credited away our sin and credited to us righteousness for those who just trust in him. We're blessed because we're forgiven. We're blessed because we've been given a right standing before God. You see, Paul is just showing that it has always been by faith. Salvation has always been by faith, and it's never been about obedience. It's never been about doing. God doesn't change his mind. God never changes his mind. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It used to be obedience, and now it's faith. It always was faith. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change. We're saved simply by trusting in God's promise. Now, that is counterintuitive. That goes against our performance-based intuition, doesn't it? Because the performance-based intuition says, I've worked, therefore you owe me. Maybe with less arrogance, but, you know, I've worked hard in this life to obey you, God, so therefore now what I'm owed is for you to give me righteousness. But that's not how it works. It's counterintuitive. My spiritual resume isn't up to snuff. It could never be up to snuff, and that's why this is such good news. I could never perform my way to righteousness, but God gives us what we need. He gives us a right standing before him. Not earned, given. Because salvation has always been by faith. Always. And because salvation has always been by faith, that means we can rest secure in our salvation. We can rest secure. God doesn't change his mind willy-nilly. He's not going to change his mind from, oh, those who trust me are saved, to actually now you need to obey me. He doesn't change his mind. Which means, you know, we can so often feel guilty about our past failure, can't we? We can feel so guilty about it. You know, we think our past performance will exclude us from God's acceptance, because that's our intuition. We feel like God won't accept us, like God doesn't love us, that God doesn't want us. But we've got to remember who's writing Romans 4, don't we? Paul the Apostle. Do you remember Paul? In the book of Acts, he went by Saul. He was a murderer. He killed Christians, or he stood by and approved of the killing of Christians. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what was he going to Damascus to do? To arrest and kill Christians. Paul was a bad man who hated Jesus with every fiber of his being. Yet God forgave him. Paul trusted in Jesus, was forgiven, and Paul... Because he trusted in Jesus, he was saved. And his guilt never drove a wedge between him and God. He knew that it actually wasn't performance-based. It was about trust. And so the example of Paul shows us that we don't need to worry about our salvation. It's secure. It is sure. God won't change his mind. Paul was a rotten sinner. We were rotten sinners. But God forgave us. God has forgiven us. And that is very, very good news. Now, we're told that after being forgiven, we ought to live the life of faith. So it changes how we live afterwards. And we're going to come back to what that means towards the end. But let's keep moving on. My second point is that not only has salvation always been by faith, but salvation has always been by grace. Faith means trusting in God. Grace is a free gift. A free gift. It costs us nothing. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's by grace. Come with me to verses 9 and 10. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, the blessedness that David was talking about, or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it before? Sorry, was it after he was circumcised or before? The question is here was, was Abraham circumcised and so then given righteousness? Or was he given righteousness and then circumcised? It's a small distinction, but it really matters, because if Abraham was circumcised and then made righteous, then the argument could be made that, well, actually, it was about what Abraham did because he was circumcised. But if he was made righteous before he was circumcised, well, then it just proves that it was his faith as a gift from God, not because of anything he'd done. And the reason why this is a really important question is because Jews at the time would have thought circumcision equals salvation. I'm circumcised, therefore I'm saved. You know, much like people nowadays might think that church, going to church equals I am saved, or being baptized equals I am saved. It's the same question, just with a different practice. And so we need to answer this question. We need to figure out, is it what we do that saves us, or is it actually because God has given it freely to us? Well, the answer to Paul's question is simple. It's really, really simple. We read from Genesis 15 that Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. In Genesis 17, two chapters later, that's when Abraham was circumcised. Abraham wasn't circumcised before he was saved. He was circumcised after he was saved. In fact, he was circumcised because he was saved. Do you remember? It was a sign and a seal. What verse is it in? I've lost it. Verse 11. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Abraham wasn't saved because he was circumcised. He was circumcised because he had been saved. This is God's pure grace to Abraham. Pure grace. A free gift given not because of anything Abraham had done, but because God is a gracious God and a loving God. But what about the law? God gave the law to Israel to obey. How does that fit in? Some Jews even believe that before God gave the law to Israel, that Abraham perfectly obeyed it, just without knowing what it was. He just lived that life. Well, if you read the account of Abraham, that's just clearly not the case. Abraham was a bad dude. Abraham didn't trust God. He failed. He stumbled. But it's not the law that saves him anyway. Why not? Well, it's because God gave him a promise. God promised him. And the promise wasn't, Abraham, if you do this, I will do that. That's not what the promise was. The promise was, Abraham, I promise to do this for you. Unconditional. I'm going to do this, and nothing can change it. Not how you act or how you don't act. That's not going to change it. I've made this promise. And that's what Abraham believed. Because Abraham believed that promise, he was credited as righteous. The unconditional promise of God shows us it is grace alone. A free gift, something we haven't ever earned, because it's unconditional. There's no earning to be had. God was gracious to Abraham and he's gracious to us. Salvation has always been by grace. And remember our intuition, performance-based acceptance. It just doesn't work here. Our intuition is wrong when it comes to God. You know, we always think of God in these same terms. Same, because everything in life works that way. But it just doesn't work. It's not what God tells us. It's not what the Bible tells us. It's not like we've had a job interview and proven our performance. It's more like we know the boss's kid and so we got the job. That's more what it's like. It's a free gift, nothing that we've earned. The gospel defies our intuition, which means we need to constantly remind ourselves of it. We'll constantly be pulled back to think, oh, I have to perform to please God. I have to do things to please God. I have to live a certain way to please God. No, we please God by trusting him. And that is how we're saved. And yes, once we're saved, we want to live a life that continues to please God by how we act. But that's not how we're saved. And so this is really good news that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. We need to constantly remind ourselves of God's promise. We need to constantly remind ourselves that our salvation is secure because it's not about us and what we do. It's about God and who he is. We need to constantly remind ourselves that serving at church or being baptized or just being here on a Sunday isn't why God loves us. God loves us because God loves us. And God accepts us because he's gracious and forgiving and kind. So what does this life of faith look like then? If we're to live by faith, if we're to trust in God, if we're to believe his promises to be true, what does that look like? Is it just me thinking in my head, I believe God, and it's going about the normal way of living? Well, it's not. It actually fundamentally changes how we live. And this brings me to my last point, the third point. Abraham's faith is our example. Abraham's faith is our example. Abraham shows us what the life of faith looks like. Abraham shows us what it means to trust in God, to believe his promises and live that way. In the final verses of this chapter from 18 onwards, we see the example of Abraham's life and how he lived in light of faith. There's four things I want to show you about his life. We'll move through them quick. Firstly, the life of faith is about knowing that reality is far greater than how things might seem or how we might feel. Reality is far greater than how things might seem or how we might feel. Look at Abraham's example in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God. Abraham had to face the facts. He was as good as dead. He was 100 years old. His wife's womb was dead, unable to have a child for 100 years. Abraham had to face facts. He felt like it was impossible. It seemed like it was impossible. But the reality was, God is bigger. God is more powerful. God is, well, verse 17, what does verse 17 say? God gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. That's the reality, and that is what Abraham focused on. It seems impossible, yet God gives life to the dead. God can do this. God can keep his promise. For us, it might seem like a bad idea to trust God. It might feel difficult. It might seem hard and not worth it. But the life of faith says, no, the reality is, no matter how difficult, how hard it is always better for me to trust God. Whether that means standing up at work, whether that means rebuking a loved one, rebuking a brother or sister, whatever it might mean, whatever that hard thing is that the life of faith calls us to do, that is better. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves and keep believing that it is better, no matter how we feel, no matter how things seem. That was first. Second, the life of faith focuses on who God is and what he does. Again, look with me at verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. How did Abraham trust God? Well, he was fully persuaded of who God was, that he was powerful to do what he promised. Abraham believed that God raises the dead, that God was able to bring life to the dead, from verse 17. Abraham believed that God was powerful, and he focused on who God was, and he focused on what God had done, creating the whole world, by the way. If God can create the whole world, Abraham thought, if God can do that, well, of course he can give me and my wife a child. Of course he can hold his promise. Of course he can do that. So Abraham focused on who God was and what he had done, and that helped him trust. That helped him trust. Now, we have so much more to draw on than Abraham. Yes, we have Genesis 1-14, which is what Abraham knew to that point, presumably. But then we have the rest of the Bible, where not only does God create the world, but God does end up giving Abraham a son, and that son ends up having another son who then ends up having a whole nation of children. We see God rescue his people out of Egypt. We see God establish them in the promised land. We see God send his word and prophets, and we see God finally send his son Jesus, who died for us and didn't stay dead but rose again from the dead, never to die again. We have so much more that we can focus on than Abraham. We have so much more about God that we can understand and know now. And so we have so much more reason to trust. We have so much more reason to see God's faithfulness and to obey. Firstly, the life of faith is the life that understands reality despite how we feel or how things seem. Secondly, the life of faith focuses on God and who he is and what he does. Thirdly, the life of faith just trusts God at his word. We trust God at his word. That's the life of faith. Remember verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham trusted it. Abraham believed it. He was persuaded of it, and so he believed it to be true. He believed God completely. God said the word, Abraham trusted. That's the life of faith. When God speaks to us, we trust it. That's the life of faith. Yes, we focus on who God is and what he's done, and that helps us to trust, but we just trust God at his bare word. And so lastly, the life of faith is never letting go when we fail. Like I said, Abraham failed. He wasn't perfect. He struggled to trust God. He struggled a lot at times, but he never completely let go of God. He never completely lost his faith. He never gave it up. The life of faith isn't a life of perfect obedience, because we still would not be able to do that. There are struggles, failures, fluctuating trust, but the life of faith never lets that faith be extinguished. It always comes back to God and says, God, I'm sorry that I didn't trust. Help me trust again. Help me see reality. Help me to focus on you. Help me just trust your bare word and forgive me for when I fail. The life of faith comes back to God. Each of these four marks of the life of faith, seeing reality, knowing God, trusting his word, never giving up, each of these are enabled and strengthened by the best tool God gives us, his word. God gives us his word as a tool to bolster our faith. How? Well, if we're going to focus on who God is and what he does, well, where do we see that? We see that as he speaks to us. If we're to trust God's promises, where do we see that? Well, we see that where he promises them to us. God's word is the most powerful tool we have to live the life of faith, to enable us to do it. Yeah, Christians are marked by our devotion to God's word because this is the very thing we live by. This is the thing that guides our life, that focuses us, that draws us back when we fail. Because it's in the Bible we hear the very words of God. The very words of God. It's not just some nice bonus add-on to our life. It is the place where we come to meet our Creator and Savior and enables us to live for him. If you want to be strengthened in your faith, come to God in his word. If you want to confess your failures to God and be reminded of his forgiveness, come to God in his word. If you want to see what reality is so that you can push through your feelings and push through how things seem, come to God in his word. If you want to know what God's promises and call for your life is, come to God in his word. We're to be devoted to it every single day. Even if it's just a short 5 minutes in it or a long 3 hours in it. I don't know if any of you are giving 3 hours to it, but we are devoted to it. We love it. We live by it. It's our very life. Let me finish. Salvation isn't us giving a spiritual resume to God and saying, look how impressive I am. You owe me righteousness. That's not what it is. It's knowing the boss's kid and so being given a job. Our salvation is a free gift, freely given. All we have to do is believe God's promises. So would you believe? Would you believe? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the free gift of grace you've given us. Thank you that it's not about what we do, because we can't do anything to earn your acceptance. Thank you that it's not about who we are, because we know that deep down we don't measure up. Thank you that it's only about believing you at your word, that you will save those who trust Jesus. And so help us to trust. Help us to trust what Romans 3 teaches us, that God, you save us by your son's sacrifice. And Father, help us to live that life of faith. Help us to know reality. Help us to trust your word. Help us to focus on who you are, and help us to come back to you when we fail. And Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word that strengthens us to live that life. Amen.